The spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. So our message today has to do with the spiritual warfare and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. With this chapter, Paul begins a new section, having cleared up a number of issues, made it very clear what the otherwise disorderly folks at Corinth needed to do, and having seen some encouragement from when he sent Titus to report on it, he now writes in a more personal style, giving us insight into his own life and his apostolic authority. Once that is established, he writes with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He knows when to be humble and gentle and when to be bold. His enemies accused him of being lowly when he was among them, but then bold whenever he was away. That was more likely a true statement of them, because Paul spent 20 years establishing churches and poured out much of his life there to get those churches established, and they only snuck in to subvert when he was gone. And that is the way the ungodly work. They hope that what the godly build, the ungodly can subvert and take over. Their criticism of Paul is not based upon truth, but just to discredit him so they could substitute their own message for the gospel of Christ, and thus deserving of condemnation. Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So Christ knows how to be humble and gentle, but Paul more so. That is, he has greater reason to be humble. He is not a perfect person. He is not God and man, as Jesus was. And yet when the honor of the purity of the truth is in danger, when the truth needs to be defended, then there's boldness. Just as Christ cleansed the temple and denounced the teaching of the Pharisees in no uncertain terms. He used terms that would hurt their feelings. But the truth of God was at stake. The truth of the gospel is at stake here in the Apostle Paul. And Paul doesn't get all worked up about when they accuse him of not being very impressive and not being a good orator, as some that they've heard. He doesn't defend himself, but when the gospel's at stake, that's what he is concerned about. Not so much what the false teachers say about him, although he does say that's false and show them that it is, but the more important issue is that they're substituting another message for the gospel of Christ. And that is the thing that cannot be tolerated. The honor of Christ must be defended, and the truth of God's testimony in Scripture is non-negotiable. They can find fault with the messenger, but the message itself is from the King. It's from God. So Christ, it's a remarkable truth that we can kind of skim over, that through the preaching of faithful preachers, Christ is heard. In Romans 10:14, it says, "How shall we believe unless we hear? And how shall we hear him without a preacher?" See, we must hear Christ, and we hear him through the preacher, through the imperfect preacher. The perfect Christ preaches, and when the Spirit of God combines with the Word of God, then there is power that we can't resist. Even with all our corruption, he overcomes our resistance. Even in Ephesians chapter 2, there are words to that effect. And unfortunately, in Romans 10, most translations mess that up, and they say that we have heard of him, unless you hear of him. As if there's no difference between hearing of Christ and hearing Christ. And there certainly is a difference. So who gets it right? Well, the Greek text gets it right. That's good. And then the New American Standard gets it right. And the World English Bible gets it right. And I couldn't find any in the Bible that did. Sad. But in Ephesians 2:17, and speaking of Christ, our peace, "And he," that is Christ, "came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near." They said, now they're not supposed to say, "Well, I don't remember when Jesus was our guest preacher." No, Paul came and preached to them, and through that preaching, Christ spoke to them. And that is the essential point. Now, in this chapter, as well as in other places, there is a lot of military imagery because there's a spiritual warfare going on and there's no neutrality. And so when Paul speaks, then he can speak with meekness and gentleness, but he also speaks with boldness because he speaks truth. And he says in verse 3, "Though we walk in the flesh," here we are, we're human, we walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh, "but we're not warring according to the flesh. We don't live by the dictates of the flesh, by the impulses of our lust or the pride of life and the suggestions of the world and the devil. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." R.J. Rushdoony has said that the church is a holy convocation, called into being by the triune God, given a power not its own, and commissioned to bring all things into captivity to Christ. You do? All right. Now, the church is a holy convocation. They're called together, summoned by the Lord to meet together to worship and to be equipped for spiritual warfare. The holy convocation is a phrase used a lot in the Old Testament, especially in the Pentateuch. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers speak of the holy convocation, people called together for a purpose. They are given a commission then, and they as they are being called out of the world and their worldliness and living like the world into the family of God. Not merely members of the family of Adam, which is death, but the family of Christ, which is life. So vocation and is part of convocation, of course, and the vocation part refers to calling. Just as it refers to your daily work, it refers to the calling when the Spirit of God calls us to Christ. And the church itself is called the ecclesia, What does that mean? The called out ones, called out of the world to be in Christ. And so that is the purpose of the Christian assembly, why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, why that we are no longer strangers and aliens, as Ephesians 2 says, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. God's household is built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets who God, the Holy Spirit, used to bring us Scripture. And Christ himself is the cornerstone upon which that foundation is built, so that whether they were saints in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we must trust Christ in order to be saved. So the whole building is fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in His Spirit. So the mission cannot even begin until there's regeneration, until we are in Christ, to bring the Word of God to people and the gospel of Christ so that God may convert them, regenerate them. And then the regenerate person has a mission, a commission. They are called to carry out an important mission in the spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare involves bringing down man-made philosophies and speculations, which are confidently proclaimed as if they were truth, but they're not. The problem is the mind of the fallen man is so distorted, a worldview that won't have God in their knowledge. We need to examine our presuppositions and the presuppositions of others. What is the presupposition? Well, it's a cherished commitment. It's a basic belief. It's foundational to the way we think, the way that we understand everything in life and seek to understand ourselves and our world. So that's why there are so many military images in this chapter and other places in the Bible. The spiritual warfare is really obvious. We can see it if you've been awake any time. You could see that going on even now. You could think of the fire chief, Kevin Cochran, who wrote a book, a fire chief of Atlanta. He wrote a little book called Who Told You That You Were Naked for his men's Bible study. He published it himself in 2013. He gave copies, and some of the people were his subordinates who had requested copies or shared his belief. But for that, he was fired by the mayor. Spiritual warfare. Christian hating. Christian haters versus Christians. In Oregon, a baker is facing a fine as well as receiving praise from advocates and opponents from the same-sex relationship. But, of course, the lesbians who came for a cake couldn't just say live and let live. They go to the complaints, and the Oregon's Attorney General's office is now making an issue of it. Just because you have some kind of religious belief is no excuse. And nominally Christian churches are no help either. The Episcopal Diocese scrapped gender language for God and suggested we open activities based on gender ID. Not only the Episcopals, but the United Whatever churches. They should be called the United Gang of Humanists. And then there's a little asterisk, artificially flavored with religion. And if they were so called, it would be like truth in advertising. The United Gang of Humanists, which would make the acronym UGG. for something disgusting, a proper reaction. You see, it is sad that those who have this pretense of religion just cave in so easily. They don't have a solid foundation. They don't have the full armor of God. They slip and slide all over the place. Well, militant hate groups targeted a Christian bakery in the case of a Colorado baker named Jack Phillips. The men came in, but he told them he could not bake their cake because of his beliefs, his faith, and he opposed same-sex marriage. He offered to make them another kind of cake, or they could buy any of the cakes on the shelf, but he wouldn't do a specifically wedding cake. So what did they do? They targeted him in the first place, knowing that he would have this issue, and then that they would go and complain, and the Colorado Civil Rights Division would get after him. And certainly that happened, and it went all the way as now being discussed at the Supreme Court. In the military, you find this. Wes Motter was a Navy chaplain, 19 years, honorable service, but he faces termination because he was targeted by openly homosexual sailor who just came and asked him, well, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? Well, the chaplain quoted some of the Bible and said, well, all kinds of sexual immorality is, all sorts of sexual immorality is sin. Well, that led him then, he got what he wanted to hear, and what he knew he would hear, and he went to the chaplain's commander, who fired the chaplain, in these words, because he failed to show tolerance and respect, and he discriminated against students who were of different faith backgrounds. So, time would fail me to tell all the examples of things that are happening right now. People, scientists can't get hired or gets fired because he doesn't believe the humans evolved from this slime. It says you just can't do science unless you believe that you came from the slime and you're an atheist. Even though all the major scientists were started by Christians. But anyway, other businesses they come down hard on people that share their faith, even to a fellow worker that doesn't have a complaint about it, but somebody else has a complaint about it. So the ungodly seem to be working overtime to prove that the Bible is correct. How do they do that? Well, the Bible says the wicked will call evil good and good evil, and that's what they're doing. But in Isaiah 5, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. So Christian haters are also busy proving how true Romans 1 is. I call them the Romans 1 men. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, and they're haters of God and haters of God's people. So there's no doubt that this warfare is intense, and it is going on now. There's a constant effort to silence. They don't want to hear anything that opposes their corrupt views. Constant effort to silence any Christian viewpoint, or even if it's secularly conservative. But so that when we hear this, we need to be able to evaluate what are the presuppositions of these people. What do they assume about God? What do they assume about the Bible, God's Word? What do they assume about Christ? And if they're at all concerned with salvation, what is their view of that? In fact, that's kind of a way to identify the various cults that go by the name of Christian. They always end up with a false view of Christ. He's not fully God and fully man. They end up with a false view of the Bible. It's not the Word of God. And they end up with a false view of salvation. It's doing the best you can, or it's this or that and the other thing, but it's not trusting in Christ alone. So that is our situations. The Romans, one man, does all those things. Romans 1:8, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. You'd be better off trading a brand new Ford 150 off for a used Yugo than to make that kind of a switch, to trade off the truth of God, most precious, most valuable, and then believe the lie. Romans 1:28, they did not approve having God in their knowledge. Well, ha ta-di-da for them. They don't approve of having God in their knowledge. So what happens? God handed them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Romans 1:30 says they are haters of God, and they make every effort then to exclude God from their thinking. And so the offensive of our mission is that the gospel demands unconditional surrender to Christ. And even the Apostle Paul, a great Christian missionary, could have referred to himself as a slave of Christ and be happy to describe himself that way. So the Word of God is the only sure foundation for all our thinking, all our opinions, and all our choices in life. And so the mission can't be accomplished apart from the power of God, because the rebellious have erected like these fortresses to keep God out of their thinking and encourage them to live their own way in the way that they feel like living. It's a case of misplaced trust. When you believe something to be true, it's because you trust the source. If your source is the consensus of worldly fallen men, then you have one view. If your trust is in Jesus Christ and in God's Word, you'll have another. There is no moral standard that can last unless God made that law. You see, if God makes the law, we cannot change it. If even the Persian emperor kings could not change a law that they made, it was a law the Medes and Persians cannot be altered, do you think the law of God can be changed by fallible, sinful men? No. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for tearing down these fortresses, and so the military imagery continues. And on way to victory, not the worldly means, but evangelism, missions, sanctification, becoming more skilled in the use of the weapons that God has given His church. Take every thought captive, beginning with yourself. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our minds belong to God. He wants us to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and our mind. Loving God even with our mind. Colossians 2 warns us, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but not according to Christ. And all glory, and on the other hand, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Guess what? If you look somewhere else, guess what you will not find? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no neutrality. To be a professed neutral is to be on the wrong side of the spiritual warfare. So we have a job to do, cleaning up the clutter in our mind that the world has bombarded us with, that people just soak it in without even consciously coming to an opinion about it, but just sort of soak up the culture, the message of the entertainment or the news or the educational system. using the word educational loosely. A Christian soldier is in spiritual warfare, and he must be well equipped. There's godly traits like courage and compassion. Paul says, we're in the flesh. Yeah, we're still human. We have flesh and blood, but we don't conduct ourselves by the impulses of sinful nature. Jesus would say it this way, we're in the world, but not of the world. We must be equipped then for spiritual and cultural warfare. It's not enough just to be courageous. I mean, you could think of the thing that happened before most of us were around. I don't even think I was around. When there were our early years of the World War II, when the Polish army decided to charge the panzer tanks from Germany, but their lances and swords were of little value. So we have to be properly equipped as well as courageous and not use the world's method. We have to visit the armory as described in Ephesians 6, the things that we need. A belt of truth, a nice sturdy belt that can support a weapon. The chest protector, righteousness. The feet, the shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, the soldiers then put nails that would be studded on the bottom of the sandals that they wore, so they would not slip. We don't want to be sliding in, sliding around, yielding to the nonsense of the world. And so we have the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, which we must become more skilled in using. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We have everything available to us, but we also need to pray and petition. This is part of the means that God has given us to combat the spiritual warfare. Paul not only prays for the churches, but he asks them to pray for him as well. So that utterance may be given me, and opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So are you well equipped? Do you know what you believe? Is what you believe in accordance with the word of God? Get equipped, because we've been called together. We've been summoned for a mission. It's called the Great Commission. The God-haters raise a virtual fortress against the entrance of God's truth into their minds. That's the old thing about holding your ears and saying, "La la la, I can't hear you." That's the way they act about the entrance of God's truth. But God has given us divinely powerful weapons. I like that word powerful there. It comes from the Greek. It's an adjective form of the Greek verb dunamai. And dunamai might remind you of something powerful called dynamite. So they've got the fortress, but we've got the dynamite. This does not mean, got to keep awake here, does not mean that you should do a thing where you go out and buy dynamite and literally blow up buildings. This means that we need to be able to defeat the mental castles and fortresses that have been built up in resistance to the gospel. So we have equipment, and we have God-given equipment and God-given power. And so all these unscriptural ideas and speculations that men devise, fallen Romans 1 men come up with, and God-haters that are busy proving that Isaiah was right about calling good evil and evil good, and the scripture is right when it talks about their being God-haters and suppressing the truth. When God says something good, something is good, then they say it's evil. They always make up an evil accusation whenever someone stands for good, even though they lack any basis for moral judgment or moral law. They completely without any foundation, and may even deny that there are moral absolutes, but they get absolutely irate at Christian truth. And so they'll say that something that's sinful and evil, because God said it was sinful and evil, they'll call that good and progressive. To the ungodly, Sodom and Gomorrah were progressive communities. But what does God say about them? The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's what God says about them. And we should trust God. And remember that God is not all thunder and no lightning, because there are consequences to wrongdoing. And the consequences came like this. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Yeah, the ungodly, you see, they can describe killing an unborn baby as a mother's health care. And if you oppose the killing of the unborn child, then you are hindering access to the mother's health care. Now, that's the kind of convoluted thinking that the ungodly have. A stronghold of bad ideas raised up against the knowledge of God. We live in the same world. We see the same facts, but we have a different explanation, a different view of them. Life is here. Yes, everyone knows that. Life is here, but how did it get here? Well, the Word of God tells us the truth about it, how it got here. He is the Creator. But the fallen man says, no. It was the amazing, we have our faith and our trust in the amazing exploding speck. It was just a tiny little thing, but ever it floated around. I guess it can float. I don't know what they do when they're of infinite, almost infinite density. I don't know if they can float. But anyway, this one floated around, and nothing else, and no external forces, there's nothing else but the tiny speck, and it exploded. And then that accounts for everything. It just happened to a whole universe, not just the solar system, but the whole universe came from that. The Easter Bunny, I know it's more believable, but this is their story. Okay, and well, what about life? Well, some of them have to admit now, hey, DNA is just too complex to have evolved on Earth. We got to do something about that. Oh, I know. Well, aliens came, visited the planet, left some germs behind. So, all of us are just mutated germs. And so, God is not at all deceived by that. His purpose still stands. His word still stands. We would be foolish as well as wicked to believe the word of fallen man. We would be on the wrong side of the spiritual warfare. Paul knew what it was to be on the wrong side. He had spent a lot of time. He was very proud of himself and his achievements, and he opposed the spread of Christianity. He persecuted the church. He spent the first half of his life trying to silence the Christians. And then he spent the last half of his life trying to get them to speak up, make their voice known. Oh, yes. Paul had a fortress. He had a fortress against Christ that would not allow the entrance of Christ. But that fortress crumbled whenever he met the mighty power of Christ on the Damascus Road. There goes his fortress, broken to pieces. When God-haters resort to false religion, whether they resort to false religion or apostate distortions of Christianity or God-excluding naturalistic humanism, like that belief that the amazing exploding speck is what we owe our existence to, or the aliens. I hear the cuckoo bird. But anyway, a fact is not merely because a bunch of people agree on it. 59% of the people polled and the civil power, many of those in civil power, agree that a sinful practice is good. It's still sin. We are what God says we are. The truth is what God says it is. Sin is what God says it is. That's the only solid moral ground there is. Morality, the moral law of God, should not be just up for everyone having an opinion on it. Our mission is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that means that only the truth will do. Paul knew what it was to be taken prisoner by Christ after that Damascus Road confrontation with the risen mighty Lord Christ. His rebellion came to an end. He asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" Christ's salvation brings us from the enemy's army into Christ's army. And Jesus equips his church to keep moving against, even against the gates of hell. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christians find a place to hide and say, "Watch out, the gates are coming to get us." It means that we advance, and even those strong gates of the fortress that are meant to keep Christ out can be broken down, they can be destroyed, that we can overcome their resistance of the natural man by the powerful word of God, so that we need to have that skill. Not being deceived by worldly wisdom, which is nothing but foolishness, being led astray by a bombardment of media and entertainment and educational system. Learn to know what the presuppositions are. Think about it. What is this person presupposing about God? What are they supposing about the Bible? What are they presupposing about Christ? We need to develop a Christian worldview. Reading the Bible, reading the Scripture prayerfully will certainly help. You should read sound books. It was amazing to me when I read Rush Dooney's Biblical Institutes of Biblical Law to see how the faith applies to all kinds of things, every issue you can think of. We're not like left in a muddle like most of our society, but we have God's truth. The Christian faith is a faith for all life. Jesus was a whole Bible believer, and so should we be. There are other helpful things. Al Mohler, one of the Ligonier teachers, has a 20-minute briefing every day about a Christian worldview evaluation of the things that are in the news. The Pastor Moorcraft has a set of books called Authentic Christianity, which looks nice on the outside on your shelf, but it's even better inside. And it's like a bunch of little books in one, because you can study a certain subject in there, and you can learn, understand better how our faith applies to our life and our every thought, and look at everything that happens in the world in a distinctively Christian worldview. Creation.com has thousands of articles helping you to think biblically, think Christianly about things. There's even an obscure author that wrote Creation Without Compromise that might help you understand some of these issues. So a worldview is a system of thought about every aspect of life. It's based on our fundamental presuppositions, things that we take by faith, the non-negotiable. The unbeliever takes a bunch of things by faith. Our faith is in the Lord God and the non-negotiable truth of His Word. The objective, the only objective possible, objective standard of truth and morality. So the Word of God isn't just a theoretical foundation, but a practical revelation. So there must be, Paul concludes with the fact that there must be discipline in the army. He can't stand by and let the church be corrupted. There must be discipline in the ranks so that we keep on the mission. The minds of lost souls cannot be changed by compromising with them or trying to make a halfway view between their unbelief and the Christian faith. We can't give them a watered-down version. Well, just add Jesus to what you already think and keep living the way you are. Well, that would be like a death sentence to them. There's weapons that God has given and approved of and empowered. That's what we should use. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, teach the people. to do some of the things that I... Wait a minute. No. All things that I have commanded you. You would think it was the other, wouldn't you, from what people do. But Jesus has a whole Bible believer, you know, and so should we. And covenant children should be taught from the Scripture how to operate in society and have a Christian perspective in every area of life. We need to rid ourselves that the civil government should be our teacher, our nanny, our teacher, our doctor, our retirement program, and all the rest. We're already forced to support things that are wrong already. We have to force them, but don't voluntarily support things like this. There's a very left-wing group that appeals to senior citizens and wants you to join. But if you like those benefits, there are alternatives that provide all the same benefits without the corruption of using your money for anti-Christian purposes. And so the education, do you really want a godless education, a God-excluding education for your children? Is that what you want? Do you really think that government will care about your health if it's in their hands and you have... You see, this is foolishness. We need to learn to think biblically, to use what God has given us and God holds us accountable to be his obedient, faithful servants. So may he empower us this day by his Spirit to be those who are slaves of Christ, who learn to think about every aspect of life by what God says, what God means, and how he defines us. He defines life. He defines purpose. He defines what sin is and what we are to avoid. It's all there. And so, use it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would bless the hearing and preaching and hearing of your word, so that through it all, the voice of Christ might be heard, and that the Spirit of God calling us will bring about effective change, will help us to be more committed and more equipped to serve you in this present world. Thank you for the knowledge and truth that the Scripture provides, which you could find nowhere else would we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, except in Christ. Thank you for putting us in Christ, helping us to be willing hearers and doers of your word, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.